Good to be with you all today. So before we start and get into the Word of God, let's look to our Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that we come here to worship you and to be blessed by you and to have the Spirit of God minister to our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we navigate through your word this morning. And give us the understanding that we need, that you want to relate to us. And Lord, help us. Help us that we'll take the things that we hear today and put them into practice in our lives, that we may glorify you in our words and in our deeds, Lord, and in our thoughts and everything else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's message is a continuing on from 2 weeks ago when we started in the book of Philippians. So take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Now, because we had a layoff of last week and stuff, I'm going to bring you all up to speed where we're at and how we are going to proceed through our study of Philippians chapter 1. If you remember, a couple weeks ago, almost a month ago, when we started talking about the Philippians, our introductory lesson and study was called A Vision That Changed the World. That we found in Acts chapter 16. That was all the things we did about that, and it was interesting to see how the founding of the Philippian church came about. And it came from what we call the Macedonian vision. It doesn't say that in the Bible that way, but it was a man from Macedonia. And the Lord had him appear before Paul to give him directions on where he should go. So that was Acts chapter 16. A lot of things happened there. We covered that when we went ahead and looked at that chapter. It seems that we saw that Paul wasn't there by his own recognition, but Paul was being guided by the Holy Spirit. His missionary party was directed to go to Europe, which is where Philippi was on the continent of Greece. And the result of all of that was there were churches that were founded and started in the nation of Greece. And it's interesting because Paul was told and called to be separate from the church of Antioch, where he was and where he operated out of. And the Spirit of God said, separate for me Paul for the work to which I have called him. And the work to which he was called was to go into the Gentile world and to preach the gospel and start the churches. Then our second message that we started is when we got here in Philippians, and we start looking at the first couple of verses, actually the first 8 verses, and that was looking at the principles of God's joy. Paul had joy in his heart for this Philippian church, and the interesting thing about it is simply that he was in prison when he was writing this. And so you get the feeling from Paul, as you read the book of Philippians, that he was not looking at the imprisonment, he was not looking at the Roman Empire, he was looking at the Lord and what the Lord would have him and to do. So if you will, look with me to verse 3 of chapter 1. I'm going to go through these until we get down to where we need to be for today. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul starts this. Now we're looking at marks of maturity, that's what we stop. And Paul starts, first of all, in this particular message, in the second one here, giving thanks and having joy in his heart for the Philippian church and all that they're doing for the cause of Christ in their country and spreading out all over. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So here, Paul's talking about the joy of remembrance of this church and the work that they are doing since Paul hasn't been there in quite a while. In fact, it was 10 years since Paul founded it, but he'd been back a couple times in between there, passing through. Then we go to Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request, and here it is, with joy. So in verse 4, he's talking about the joy of intercession, the joy of being able to pray for God's people. And that's something that you and I need to do, and that's something that Pastor Frank and I try to do, is to encourage everyone here to pray for one another, because God wants us to do those things. Look at verse 5. It says here, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he's praying and thanking the Lord for their participation in the gospel. So he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about the joy of fellowship with them. And that's another thing we look and say, Paul is teaching us, that we should have God's joy flowing out of us as we gather together today and any other day, so that we can also be to where Paul is and with his joy from God. And look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So now we see Paul has the joy of confidence in God. He has the joy that God is going to finish what he started. And that also reflects upon us and gives us encouragement that what God started in us, he's going to keep going on and on and on until we go home to be with him when our time comes. Now look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says, even as it is meet or fit for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels or the affections of Jesus Christ. So he has the joy of affection for them in verses 7 and 8. So this is what we studied in our second message coming from the book of Philippians. Then in our last message, which was 2 weeks ago, in verse 9, we used one verse. If you look at verse 9, we'll read it. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Interesting. Here we started to see the beginning of the marks of a mature Christian. Paul had joy because of what was going on. Now he's talking to them and he's telling them, hey, keep up the good work. You are growing nicely. And he reminds them, these are the things which we're going to look at. These are the things that are going to help you continue to grow in the place where you need to be. Now, if you look at verse 9 again, there are three words here that are special. I want you to underline them. And the three words are, first of all, love, knowledge, and judgment. And we'll look at them. Because the first thing we're going to see is a mature Christian is marked by abounding love. What does abounding mean? One that continues to grow and grow and grow. And the love he's talking about here is not human love. It's the love of God that has been placed into our hearts. It's the love of Christ being formed in there. To get us a better picture, we need to turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Go to your left. Can't miss it. Because here we have the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice the word, it's fruit. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The characteristics that God wants in our lives are seen in the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. So Paul began the very first word there, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other fruit that we talk about here in these two verses here stem out from that. It's like this. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, God downloaded a new program into us. And he set us up to operate on that program. And that is the Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit in us. And all these other fruits that we're going to look at are coming from that one fruit. Now, if you want to do a side study about this love, the love of God, the agape love that we talk about, You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 to 8. And you can study it out on your own. If I go there and start talking about it, we'll be here till 4 o'clock. Now, we're talking about love. We're talking about divine love. This is the love that God downloads into our heart. And that was a gift because it started when we said yes to Jesus. This came into our hearts. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, we read about the love of God as a gift given. It says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us, freely given unto us. Accepting Christ as Savior, believing on Him, trusting in Him, resting in Him, brought that into our lives. God downloaded it down into our life. Now He expects us to do something with it, because the Spirit of God is going to work in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. Notice something here. There are actually, I don't know if you call them couplets or what. They're 3, 3, and 3. It says, love, joy, and peace. This is what we return to God. He downloads His love into us. We, in turn, as we continue to mature, upload our love for Him. Godward is the aspect of the Christian life that we are to have to help us to mature. And then as we go on, love, joy, and peace will be manufactured in us, and we will offer that up to God in our daily life. The second three ones there are long-suffering, gentleness or meekness, or kindness, and then goodness. That's what happens manward. When that's getting manufactured in us, this is how we relate to people. That's that aspect, manward, of the Christian life. Then the third one is faith or faithfulness, meekness, also translated in some translations as gentleness, and self-control. That's self-work. That's what we're responsible for, that we are faithful to God, that we are meekness. In other words, power under control. We don't fly off the handle or anything like that. The faith or faithfulness talks about dependability. And self-control is what we do. We don't have a short fuse anymore. We don't think evil. If we're walking with God and we're mature, these things will be few and far between in our lives. If those things are a habit or a daily occurrence, then we have some work to do. We got to obey what the Lord is teaching us. Now, all of these fruit, or call them graces too, are attitudes. And these are the things that the fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is going to do. If we take them all together, all three of them, what happens? It's a picture of Christ. When God is manufacturing that in us, He's manufacturing the Christ-likeness that we are supposed to have. These nine characteristics here are seen in a growing and spiritually mature Christian. Paul gives us a good picture of what this means. Turn back with me to chapter 2 and verse 20 of Galatians. Just go to your left. Paul says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, this is the way it is. I'm living the Christ-like life. As the Spirit of God manufactures Christ in him, he's living it out. And as the Spirit of God manufactures Christ in us, we are to live it out also. In another place, it also talks about fruit. Jesus talks about fruit in that other place. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. We're familiar with this. This is the vine and the branches. Now, I hope you have your pencil ready, or your pen, your highlighter, because there's a very interesting couple of verses here in chapter 15 I want you to highlight. The word that we're going to look at here is the word abide. Abide. The word abide is used 11 times in these first 11 verses. You got it? We're going to go over. Verse 4, it says abide. Circle that. Underline it. Then further down in that same verse, it said it abides in the vine. And then another one in verse 4, abide in me. Okay, so that's three of them. For I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth, there it is again, in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, for if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if, notice that, if is a word of choice. You got to make that choice to abide in him. And it says, abide in me. Down to the second part of it, it says, abide in you. Go down to verse 9. You don't see it there, do you? Because they translated the same word into a different meaning. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So continue, there's the word. Circle that. Because it's the same word that's translated in other places that we hear as abide. Abide ye or continue in my love. Verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might, and here's another word, remain. That word also comes from the same word that's translated abide and what we're talking about here. Continue. And if you noticed, there were 11 of them. And he said, all these things are here so that my joy might be fulfilled in you and you might have joy. Now, what does abide mean? Just in case, you know, we're having a little trouble there trying to figure out. Abide means to remain, stay, or continue. In what? In fellowship with him. He's talking to his people. So in order to have that personal walk with him, this has to be in our lives where we remain in fellowship with him. We stay in fellowship with him. We continue in fellowship with him. Why? So that his life can work in us and through us to produce the fruit of Christ-likeness by the Holy Spirit. So now, what does that involve? Well, how does that all happen? How does us abiding in it? Well, God is going to show us. First of all, generally, we know these things. Anytime we're servicing for the Lord, we need to make sure that we're right with the Lord. So for us to abide in him, It involves dealing with the active word of God. We got to learn the word of God and use the word of God so that we can have the Holy Spirit be able to use it and produce the Christ-likeness in us. And so we also have to have repentance. We also have to have confession of sin so that when we sin, then the Spirit of God can cleanse us. Now I'm thinking about, in John chapter 13, the foot washing. The foot washing is what Jesus did to his disciples, and then he had to explain to them what he did. Remember, he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, no, not my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't do that, you don't have no part with me. Okay, give me the whole shebang. Give me the wash me all over. And Jesus said, no, you don't need to take a bath. All you need to do is have your feet washed, because you're picking up a lot of things in the world. And that's a picture of us. We come to Christ, we are cleansed completely. But yet we're here, and we have a sin nature, we have a devil, we have a world that's totally against us, and so it's easy for us to get influenced by that, and we can sin, but we don't have to get saved again, as some people say you have to. When we get saved, we get eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. If it wasn't, it would be a temporary life. So nothing. Why? Why does we have to be cleansed? Well, look at verse 3. Because he makes this point here. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He says, you're already clean. Now you need to keep clean. You have to, wash your feet. Why? Why do we have to do this? What? And how do we wash our feet? What I just said, being active in the world and confession, repentance of our sins. Why? Because if we don't do that and we allow sin in our lives, what's going to happen is that we're going to have our communion with him, meaning our walk with him, hampered. So he reminds us that we have been cleansed, but we also need to keep getting our feet cleansed. But not only that, there's another thing that we need to be mindful of, and that's found in verses 9 and 10. It involves obeying him because we love him. Look at verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." All right. How do you do that? 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love." So there we have an idea of what's going on with the Lord Jesus teaching them all of this. And then we have what we're reading about in the book of Galatians there about the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the first thing that we dealt with before, that is a marked Christian, a mature Christian is a Christian who's marked by abounding or continuing love in his or her life. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll continue with our study there. We're coming to the second part. The second main point is a mature Christian is marked by the second word that we underlined in verse 9 was knowledge, a growing or abounding knowledge. Now, what? Because we're not told there what it is. But I believe Paul is saying that you know what I'm talking about, so you don't have to, keep going and going over and over and over it. So there's three things about knowledge that he's referring to here, that I believe he's referring to here. And it's just like all the others, having a knowledge of the scripture. For what? To know what we are to do, to know what path we are to take in life. We all come to a point where we're saying, well, I don't know what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do? Lord, help me. What should I do? Well, the Lord tells us in his word in different places, what we are to do and how important it is for us to come to him and to talk with him about it. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want to know where you should go in life, or I want to know where I need to go? I need to be in the word so I could know what God wants. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Right there and then, we think that we know what to do, but we really don't know what to do. God says, well, trust in me. Acknowledge me. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In other words, seek his will on what the story is with you and your walk with the Lord. You want to be mature. If you want to be mature, to get to be mature, you need to have that knowledge of the scripture so that we know what he's telling us and directing us to do. The second knowledge that he talks about is the knowledge of God. We got to know God. Here we talk about intimacy. We could say, oh, we know God. No, most people know something about God. Very few know God. If you remember Moses, it's said of Moses that Moses, the nation of Israel, knew the acts of God. Why? They saw it. Seeing is believing, right? God did this, this, and that. But Moses knew the ways of God because Moses knew God intimately. He spoke with God intimately. God used him to go ahead and to write the first five books of Moses and a song. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, listen to what Isaiah said. There was a time in Israel's life when they were going to be overtaken by an enemy. And so the king was kind of humming and humming about, what should I do? Should I go and get other people to come and help me? And the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and he said this: go tell them, remind them that I'll take care of you. You don't have to go for outside help. I will take care of you. All the things that are happening in your life, you need to come to me for. When you want to know what to do, he says this: your ears will hear me from behind, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left hand, God will give us the direction that we need to go in. So we don't have to worry about different things, okay? So we're not all Bible scholars. So we don't know the Bible like we should. And we get to, and there's plenty of situations we get into that says, I don't know. I don't know what to do. Now you can go and talk to somebody that's maybe a little bit more spiritual. Or nobody's around, you can ask the Lord and say, Lord, I got to make it right now. And I don't know what to do. Make the decision and then learn from it, whether it's going to be a good thing or a bad thing. But God's going to be involved in it because you asked him to get involved in it. Our hearts have to desire God. We have to be like a deer that's running around out in the forest looking for water to drink. Now, David brought this out, and he said this about God: as a deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Does our souls pant after God? Do we want to know God that bad that we're into the word of God and willing to do anything he says? Then he goes on to say, for my soul thirst for God, the living God. So that's where we need to be. You want to be a mature Christian? That's the heart that we need to have in us, that we're going after God. We want to do what God wants us to do. Then Paul comes out, and Paul tells us this. He tells us that he loves God so much that he wants to know him in the best and the most intimate way. And he prays this in Philippians chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. Just go there real quick. This is desire for having fellowship with God. Paul said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here he's saying, I'm sold out to God. I want to follow him no matter what happens. I want to do that. And it's interesting because when he says here, conformed, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. That means Paul said, I don't want my own power. I don't have nothing. I want God's power. And the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship, remember what that word means, participation. How can I participate in the fellowship of suffering of Christ? Well, when you're out there and you're preaching the word of God and you're witnessing, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have people get in your face. Even Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but in me you will have peace. And he said, being conformed to his death. What does that mean? When Jesus came into this world, he died to himself. In other words, it was not him that would be doing the things. It would be his Father. I come to do thy will, O God. That's a cry that you and I should be doing for ourselves. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. There's where we need to be. So Paul said this about Christ. He said, I want to know him in the most intimate way. And that's what he lays out for us. All right, we can go back to chapter 1. Then Proverbs says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence, the love for the Lord is the beginning of God's wisdom, not worldly wisdom, God's wisdom. And to use that wisdom, it says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You understand that? Well, then you will gain knowledge in the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says this. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't say grow so that you know all these different things that were going on in there. He says, center on knowing Christ. And that's what Paul basically was saying. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And so this is some things, some helps for us in our quest to be spiritually mature. We're never going to be totally until we're out of these bodies and we have the resurrection body. We're going to keep growing. That's why he said abounding in love, abounding in knowledge, and abounding in judgment, as we're going to come to it later. Then the third knowledge that we need to have is the knowledge of others. How well do we know one another? Do you know me? Well, you see me here every week. But do you really know me? Only if you sit down and we chat and we have fellowship with one another and we share things with one another, as the Bible says we are to do. That's how we get to know one another. Mature church members constantly try to get to know one another. It blesses my heart, and we're doing good. It blesses my heart that when I say amen and it's over, everybody gets up and they don't run to the door. Those that have to go, of course, but we're hanging around and we're talking to one another, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That means you're growing. You're listening and you're growing. Now, why should we take an interest in one another? So we can better serve them and encourage them. That's something we all need. I need it. Pastor Frank needs it. You all need it. That we encourage one another and we serve one another, being aware of what we need to do to help them. So far now, what we saw, if we saw a mature Christian is one that's growing in love, one that's growing in knowledge. The third thing is a mature Christian is marked by spiritual discernment. That is in verses 9 and 10. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we'll go over that because that's where the word is. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. There are a couple words in the Word of God which are translated in different ways, but from the same word. In other words, when we look at it, it says judgment, judgment, judgment. But when it's translated and it's translated, it gives us another meaning, and the other meaning is discernment, insight into what's going on. So he prays, and this is all part of a prayer, he's praying that each and every one of them will grow in knowledge and in judgment or insight. You've heard me say a couple times, I'm sure you have, is that one of the things that's lacking in the church today, meaning all over the world, is the ability to discern what the good and evil, but also if any false, counterfeit gospels are going around and things like that. In verse 9, that word judgment there can also be used, as I said, to translate as discernment, insight, or awareness. Look at verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That word approve means to decide or examine. Now, this word here is actually in the Greek, it's a word picture. And it's a word picture of someone who works with metals. We would call them a metallurgist. And a metallurgist is somebody that's going around and treating and looking and examining metal, like silver or gold or whatever, to determine its purity and genuineness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 56, Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and they were talking, and he rebuked them. Once again, he rebuked them because they could discern the weather outside, what it was going to do, by looking at certain signs that are in the earth and stuff like that. But they couldn't discern or determine the present time with the very Messiah of Israel standing before them. So it's important that you and I know the Word of God and we become mature. Now God, when he has all this put together, he has equipped us for everything that we need. One of the reasons that God has given pastors and teachers to the church is for the very point of educating them, building them up. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's only right next door. Look for yourself. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, and he gave. Who's he? Christ. Gave some for his church to be apostles and some to be prophets. And by the way, you're going to see people calling themselves apostles and prophets. You're on TV or on the internet, you come across the ministry, apostle so-and-so, prophet so-and-so. Turn it off. They were there, and they fulfilled their promises, these apostles and prophets. And he said, he gave what? To the church, he gave some what? Evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. So God has given the church specially called men, and I'm saying that, and you could stone me if you want, but God calls men to be pastors. Today you're looking at a world that's upside down, they have women pastors and stuff. I have nothing, you know, against women pastors, but they're out of line with the Word of God. So why did he give pastors? Why did he give teachers? To help the congregation to mature and to grow. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting. The word perfecting means maturing. Growing up. You need to be taught what God is saying. For the maturing of the saints. That's you. That's me. What for? For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So Pastor Frank and myself are here on Sunday. We're here on Wednesday. We're at home by the phone if you need us to help mature you so that you can get involved in the work of the ministry. Maybe that's God calling us. And why? Why does he give us these for the maturing? Okay, but why? Why do we need to look at verse 14? That we, henceforth, be no more children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, we hear things on the internet and on the radio and stuff. It sounds good. It has a few little scriptures in there. But it sounds good. But is it good? Do you know? Are you doing like a metallurgist is doing? Preparing what's being heard to see if it's according to the word of Almighty God. We are educating you and helping you so that you won't be tossed to and fro by every form of doctrine you hear and come about. It's important because immature Christians don't know what's good for them in the long run. They can't always tell what's healthy for them because they don't know the Word of God. For whatever reason, I'm giving you the messages so you know. They often accept teaching that does not line up with the Word of God. And you got to be careful so that you don't get swept away by that. Well, you know, we can disagree and we can do that and there. Hold on. Word of God is where we have to go by, not by how we feel. So many people, they're compassionate about this, that, and the other thing. Hold on. It's good to be compassionate, but not when it comes to truth. It's either truth or it's false. There's no in between. And because these immature Christians fall prey to things like that, they fall prey to cults and what's going on with them, or self-help Christianity, especially the prosperity gospel. God wants to bless you, so send me your money and God will bless you. If you give me 100, he's going to give you fourfold back. Did you ever hear of anything ridiculous like that? Probably not. You probably at one time believed maybe that was the way it was. No, it's not the way it was. That's what other churches, Pentecostals and Charismatics and other churches say, so that you keep giving them money. He's up there with more gold on him than Fort Knox. So we need to understand. It's very serious. If you want to be a mature Christian, you've got to get serious with God, because God is serious with us. Let me give you a couple more examples. An immature Christian will go and will listen to any type of music, watch any type of TV show or movie, no matter what the rating, and hang out with whatever people that are their friends. If they're not saved, they're lost. And if they're lost, they're going to just do what's natural to them. But an immature Christian say, well, you know, I could do this. They're using bad words. Negative. Everything they say is a sexual innuendo with it. Is that what you want? God says, I don't want that for you. If you want to do what God wants to do, and I want to do what God wants to do, I've got to go by these, by what God is telling us. But that's an immature Christian. But a mature Christian, now don't think mature Christian is one that made it. We're never going to make it till we get to home to be with the Lord. But in the process, we're abounding in knowledge. We're abounding in discernment. We're growing, in other words. A mature Christian practices discernment in order to do what is best for his spiritual life. It's so easy for us to get knocked off the path. And this is what marks spiritually mature people who take discernment serious and live according to that way. And that's what Paul is actually referring to here. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. So he prayed that their love would keep growing, their knowledge will keep growing, and that they would be able to choose that which is excellent. Verse 10. That you may approve things that are excellent, things that are God glorifying. Not ourselves or others, but God's glorifying. So what do we do? How do we do this? Go with me to chapter 4 and look at verses 8 and 9. I want you to read it for yourself. You notice we're doing a lot of going back and forth because I want you to see what the Word of God is. I don't want you to just keep looking at me and listening to what I have. Look at what the Word of God is. In verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he commands them, say, to take your mind, because our mind is where, that's the devil's playground. That's where a lot of our problems come from, all these different things, thoughts coming into our head. He commands us to think on things that are excellent, things that are honest, things that are praiseworthy. He also commands them, if you noticed, to practice what they have seen in the Apostle Paul. Why? Because he's genuine. He's the real deal. He came to them, he started it, he ministered to them for 10 years. They heard about him in the different places and all the stuff that he went through, the persecutions and stuff. You just don't do that if you have no care. Paul had a care. And he said the blessings of that will be that the peace of God will be with them. So mature Christians practice this discernment in the things that they do. All right? In what? Well, we all have things that we enjoy, entertainments and things like that. They practice discernment. Is it God glorifying? Is it going to lift me up? Is it going to build me up if I'm here and I'm listening to what's going on? And in their relationships with people, whether it's family or friends or whatever, practice discernment. Is what they're saying, are they involved in any things that are not right? We need to know those things. And even in their church activities, are we doing what God wants us to do? Is it God sanctioned? That's what we have to understand. Put all these things in, and he says, think on all these things what are excellent in God's eyes. Paul writes a little bit about this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, yeah, I could think on all these things, but there's a lot of disturbances coming in. Paul says this in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, things that will be God glorifying, not on the things of this earth. So there's a separation there. The result of all this, setting our minds on him and seeking those things which are above, which are God-sanctioned. The result of this is that the presence of Christ will be manifested and seen in their lives. That's a mature Christian. You know who they are. You've seen people in our fellowship who love the Lord and walk with the Lord. And then there are others who are not quite up to there yet. But they can get there. Because God says, what I began, I will continue until the day of Christ. Amen. So what he started, we might have stopped it. We might have kind of lost track. But as long as you keep coming back and keep hearing the word of God, there's a way that you can get back. If you listen and you do what the word of God is saying. You see, the spiritually mature have the Holy Spirit power in their lives because they're choosing what is best in order to know God and to do his will. You see, there's one thing about, well, I'll go and I'll learn about God. Well, don't learn about God if you're not going to do his will, because you're not going to get it. I'm not going to get it. The whole purpose is to do his will. That's why we want to learn about him. And these are the things that set about some of the biggies that are in the Bible, such as Moses, David, Paul, the other apostles. Set them apart from the others, from the crowd, because they were choosing what was best and what was excellent for them and for others. Spiritually mature Christians are ones that discern or test everything to see if it's of God or not. 1 John 4:1 talks about testing the spirits to see if they are from God. The mature Christian wants to hold on to what is good and what is best for their spiritual life and for others. You see, we don't want to just be all just for ourselves. I want to learn and I want to grow so that I can help you learn and help you grow. And you all have friends. Some of them are not where you might be, or some of them might be where you should be. But we need to understand that we need to be spiritual. And we need to hang out with spiritual people. A spiritually mature Christian will put everything to the fire. The fire. What's the fire? Well, think about metallurgists. What do? They put it in the furnace. They fire it up. It melts. They get the scum on the top, which is the impurities, and they take that off. And then the pure metal is what's left behind. So a spiritually mature Christian will go ahead and will discern what's going on, put everything to the fire. Is it pure? Is it not? Whatever. And see if it is excellent, meaning that it would be glorifying God. So how can we practice this type of discernment we're talking about here in order to choose the best for our lives? Well, there's three things. Number one, mature Christians test everything by discerning the Word of God. Discerning the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5. Book of Hebrews chapter 5. And when you get there, we're going to start at verse 13. Familiar verses. We've covered these before in lots of messages. Verse 13, chapter 5, book of Hebrews. It says this: "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word." They're immature in the word of righteousness. "For he is a babe." He is an infant. Yet in the faith. Verse 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age." What does that mean? They're mature. "Even those who by reason of use." That means who are putting it into practice. "Have their senses exercised, trained in what is good and what is desired of God, to discern both good and evil." So here the writer of the Hebrews here says that the mature Christian can distinguish between good and evil because their practice of the word of righteousness, the message, is there, and they are constantly looking into it and constantly studying it and things like that. See, they just don't come on a Sunday and listen to a sermon and off they go. I hope you don't do that. I know when you get here, you're not getting a sermon. You're getting the Word of Almighty God. Amen. And this is what we need. Not a sermon, but we need to teach the Word of God and preach the gospel within that. So the mature Christian doesn't just come out on a Sunday just to come out. Why are you here? Somebody drag you? Somebody drag me? Or are you here because God said we need to be here? "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some." The people that are here, look at you. If you never understood how the Holy Spirit works, take a look around. He brought you out. Your flesh didn't want you to come out. The demonic world didn't want to come out. There were 100 different things you could be doing now, but you chose to come out. And that wasn't because of you or me, but that was because the Spirit of God says, "Come on. I want you to hear this. I have something for you in this. So the mature Christian uses the Word of God daily, shares the Word of God with people, studies the Word of God for themselves to learn and to share with others, and to pray with others through the Word of God. That's what we need to understand. It's just not come in, sit down, listen, go out, hello, adios, hasta la vista, and so on and so forth. That's what blessed my heart when I see people hanging around and talking with one another. You know, a Christian can go long periods of time without having a daily quiet time in the secret place. That's the place where we go, no distractions, no nothing, no cell phones, no answering the door, me and God, one-on-one. If we don't have that, we languish in the faith. And it gets easier not to do it as we go on. That type of Christian is an immature Christian. Now we may have, as mature Christians, we may get into a point where we slack off. But we recover. And we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord for forgiveness and we cleansing and we repent. And we get back to doing what we needed to do in the first place. An immature Christian who doesn't do these things has a hard time trying to discern what's good and evil. And the evil there doesn't mean go out and kill somebody. It simply means of no value. No God glorifying value it doesn't have. We need to be constantly, as God's children, constantly discerning and using the Word of Almighty God in our conversation. Do yourself a test. Think, when you're out of here, when you're gone and you're doing your thing, and you're talking to people, how many verses of the Bible do you share with them? How many illustrations from the Bible, from the lives of people are there, do you share with them? You see, if your heart and mind is like that deer, and is thirsty for the water of life, God will direct you, and God will put it in your heart. So we need to be constantly using the Word of God in our lives in order to develop, and here it is, spiritual discernment. We might have a little bit, but we need a lot, especially today, because there's so many things coming against the church, it's unbelievable. The second thing about mature Christians is they test everything by discerning what edifies. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you get there, we want to see, start at verse 23. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient or profitable for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't always edify. Verse 24. Let no man seek his own. You and I were bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. He owns you and me. But every man another's wealth. We're not worried about the other people's, only that they come to know Christ. Don't worry about what they have and what they don't have or whatever that is. Worry about how are you walking with the Lord. Are you a mature Christian or are you immature? A mature Christian will get into a situation and think about what's happening and ask within his own heart, will this, if I do it, build me up? Or will this that I'm looking at and thinking about, will it build others up if I share with them? That's a lot of things to be thinking about. You know, we're basically in neutral most of the time. We don't think all the time like this. But God's saying, hey, I gave you a brain, let's use it. Those who are immature will think this way. Is it a sin? You don't know? Or is it okay for me to do? Because you don't know the word of God, you don't have that spiritual discernment. So there you are. Those are the kind of questions. Just because it's okay and not wrong morally doesn't mean it's the best for you and for me. For instance, we go to a restaurant. In the restaurant, you have food, but you also have booze. Do you go there? Well, I have a friend. He's a recovering alcoholic. I want to take him out for supper. Should we go there? No. Go somewhere where they don't serve booze, because that will be a pull on his life. Paul says, if my brother has a problem with meat, I will not eat meat in his presence, so I don't disturb his faith. So the question we need to ask when we're in this situation, if I do this, is it going to build me up spiritually? Build me up in the faith? Instead of, is it okay to do? If you have doubts, you don't do it. It's simple as that. The third and the last thing. Mature Christians test everything by discerning what is evil. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you get there, we look at verses 21 and 22. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. I hear pages. Some of you might have a little trouble finding it. That's why I'm telling you, you need to get a study Bible. And to give you an insider tip, when you do get one that has those little tabs on it. It'll tell you where the books are until you get well grounded in the Word. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Wait a minute. Yeah, I'm way off. I'm in Timothy. Oh, brother, give me a break. You thought I had a different Bible, huh? 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Paul says, this is better now. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And you do that, and the very God of peace will set you apart completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, your soul, and your body will be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another necessity that we need to have in our life if we want to be spiritual and mature in developing spiritual discernment is a willingness to abstain, which means to avoid every kind of evil. 1st, we have to understand if it is evil. And of course, that goes true with what we learned with a lot of things today. But do you know that many Christians are unwilling to do that? Unwilling to do that. So they remain as an immature Christian. And Satan has a door open in their lives that he comes in and goes out, comes in and comes out, messes with us and goes out. And there we are feeling bad and feeling guilty because we did something that now we are convicted by the Holy Spirit. By the way, it's not the Holy Spirit that's convicting you about the evil. It's Satan that's convicting you, and your own flesh is condemning you. The Holy Spirit convinces us that what we did was not according to his word. So therefore, we're out of his will and we need to get back in. So mature Christians will take and test everything through the word of God. And they are willing to abstain from all appearance of evil. Determine what's evil and stay away from it. What can be evil? Well, if you hang around with a crowd that does nothing but smoke and drink and curse and tell all those filthy jokes and stuff like that, stay away from them because they're going to influence you. And it won't be too long till you're doing the same thing or I'm doing the same thing. We're called to be separate from those people. But what about, they're not saved and we need to go out to them. Yeah, you need to go out and yeah, we have to talk with them. We don't need to hang with them. Especially if they're doing, you can say, hey, whoa, don't use my Lord's name in vain. Don't use it as a curse word. Don't trample on it because you don't understand what he did for you. But one of the fruits of the Spirit that we went through, it says we are to have meekness, power under control. When that happens, we can get angry. God says, don't get angry. Let it flow out of you. Let the Holy Spirit flow out of you to tell them in a nice, calm way that that is not acceptable. And if they don't like it, adios. Now as we end here and we leave and we go about our way, I want you to think about what you heard today. Or if you want to get a copy of the thing and listen to it again, that's back there. I want you to think about some areas in your life in which you are prone to accept or practice things that are not best and work on correcting them. Work on correcting them. So I'm going to end here. There are more in our study of Philippians on marks of maturity that we're going to continue when we come again. But I gave you enough. I gave you some background material so that you understood where we're coming from, where we're at. And here we are with the marks of maturity, part 2. We come again, it'll be part 3. Now continue reading. Go through the whole first chapter there. Now not all of that is going to be marks of maturity. There's other readings there we're going to get there. But there are some more that we need to know. Because the next one that comes up, I believe, tells us about integrity. What is our integrity? We're going to learn that when we come back. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the word today, the word which gives us light, the word, Lord, which is a lamp to us so that we may see in the darkness of this world. I pray, heavenly Father, that you will bless the word today as it came out